May your Holy Spirit work through me, imparting your wisdom so that I may clearly, effectively, and faithfully communicate your word. What comes from you, Lord, may it affect the hearts and minds of those here present. What is of me, let it vanish. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The sermon for today is drawn from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 17 to 23, which you can find in the service sheet. Now, St. Peter wrote this epistle, this letter, from Rome around AD 63 to the churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Peter wrote to encourage his readers to endure suffering and persecution, to remain faithful, to live righteously at home and in society. For they had been saved by Christ, born anew, transformed and imperishable. And in their suffering, Christ will not forsake them. They are not alone. In our passage, we are taught that we must not place our hope on things that will perish, but that we must place our hope on that which is imperishable, immortal, in Christ. In verse 17, we are told how we are to live our lives. Verse 18, we are told why we should live them that way. And in verse 22, we are told what we are to do with our lives. How, why, and what. In this passage and in others, 2 Timothy 3, we are warned that if we remain loyal to Christ, we will, not maybe, but will, face persecution. Well, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too tempting. Too tempting to me. I mean, hey, come to Christ, be persecuted. It's not the greatest marketing slogan ever created. Yet, Christ isn't into slogans. He's into the truth and into rescuing people up out of death. Now, wherever persecution may be going, whatever persecution that we may be going through at the moment in this country simply pales into insignificance compared to what the first century brothers and sisters were going through. Why, only a few years after writing this letter, Peter was persecuted and killed. Emperor Nero brutally persecuted the Christians. But surely that was millennia ago. I mean, the world has moved on. It's far more tolerant. Yet today, in 60 countries around the world, millions, are you sure? Yes, millions of Christians are being persecuted because of their faith and loyalty to Christ. Yet, as Tertullian wrote in the second century, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, meaning wherever there is persecution, there is growth. Paradoxically, as it would seem, and as history has proven, when the church is persecuted, it grows. Perhaps when it becomes complacent, it weakens and shrinks. Perhaps that's something for us to think about. Well, you know, persecution, I still don't like the sound of that. And why bother? Why not just keep a low profile, keep our heads below the parapet? You know, why not just go with the flow? Yet, if I keep quiet, if I do little, then I'm not working for Christ, but against him. I'm an obstacle. What would I say to my children and grandchildren when they asked, why didn't you do anything? Why didn't I raise my voice against injustice and moral decay? Well, honey, it was not easy to. Yet as we learn in verse 17, that is not an option. If we are true believers, it is not open to us. For we are to live in reverent fear of Christ. Fear that without him we face slow dissipation and death. It is something to be feared. It's coming, we know it, but we choose to ignore it. I mean, it's culturally and politically incorrect to talk and think about death, and I understand that. I mean, you don't want someone droning on and on about death, the macabre. Life is to be lived, right? To the full. Yet, Even as I preach this sermon, I fade away. And nothing in this world can stop that. Nothing in this world can stop that. Secular humanism, which have done many great things. Anyway, secular humanism states that all humans have to do is to be set free to do what they want to do and simply rely on human reason to make everything good. Humanity has, or will have, the answer. But in the contents page of the Penguin Book of Humanism, it doesn't even mention death. It's not there. But we all know that it is. You are just not getting the whole story. As I say, nothing in or of this world can stop the encroachment of death. There is nothing that I or you can ultimately do. I mean, we can hold it off for a while, and amen to that. But by ourselves, under our own means, the prognosis just simply doesn't look good. We are under the curse of sin and death. Yet, with Christ, as we know, that this is not so. Because the only death that we will be experiencing is death to ourselves, death to selfishness. For in Christ, through his blood, verse 19, we have passed from the judgment of sin. We have passed from death into eternal life. He who had no sin became sin for us. Those who are guilty are pronounced innocent. Jesus, the Lamb without blemish, verse 19, died for the unworthy, the incapable, for me and for you. And as we read in verse 18, Christ redeemed us from the ways of our ancestors, from sin and death. Now, the Greek word used by Peter, which is eltrethete, apologies for the pronunciation, I'm sure it's wrong, but the Greek word used is redeemed, and it was a term that was used in the marketplace, that of buying something back. Redemption was the ransom price of buying something back, and was commonly used in buying back a slave or a prisoner of war. When a battle was fought and prisoners gained, the redemption price was the price needed to buy back your soldiers, buy back your people. To Peter's readers, the term, the word, was well known. Through Christ's death, we were bought back. We were redeemed from slaves, from being slaves to sin. He paid the price, and it cost him all that he had. It cost him his life. He showed his love for us and his commitment to us. He is worthy of our trust and our faith. If we look at verse 20 of our passage, or verse 24 of today's gospel passage, we learn that Christ's crucifixion, it wasn't a nasty surprise. It didn't catch God off guard, but rather it was foreknown and preordained before the creation of the world. It was always planned. Christ's crucifixion wasn't plan B. Christ was and is in total control. And therefore, our hope, our trust, our faith is not in ourselves and in our reason and abilities, but in him. He proved his love and he proved his power over death. Now, when one is redeemed, they are owned by the person who has redeemed them. We are not our own. We have exchanged the slavery of sin to become voluntary slaves to Christ. Slaves who are not mistreated and downtrodden by their masters, but loved, enabled, and raised up here in this life and in the eternal life. For as Christ himself said in John 15, I no longer call you servants, but friends. And therefore we seek to set our lives to serve our master, our Lord, not so much out of a sense of duty, but as an act of love, which is a far stronger motivator and bond. It is our response of love to the love that we have received. In verse 22, we learn that we are purified through the truth. Verse 23, that we are born again. Born again, a new creation, like a clean canvas. And let that sink in for a moment. A new being, a clean canvas. All of those things that you have said, done, and thought that were destructive and hurtful to other people, even the people that you love, are all washed away. Washed away. Not simply whitewashed, but purified, washed clean, made spotless by the blood of Christ. You are forgiven. Those impediments, those shameful, regretful actions are gone. They're nailed to the cross. Now, if you are just visiting or you're not yet a Christian, come forth during the communion and seek out prayer at the side, someone to pray for you. Or if not that, then come and seek one of us after the service. Because through Christ, we have a clean slate, a blank canvas. What now gets painted on there is down to who you allow to be the artist, yourself or Christ. A genuine, blossoming work of art, a work in progress, or as I used to be, a fake. A blossoming work of art, or a forgery and a fake. The choice is yours. We are not our own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, let us glorify our Saviour and Redeemer. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. And verse 22, we are called to do the same, to have sincere love for one another, a love that comes deep from the heart. God's love was shown through Christ, and now through the Holy Spirit, it is shown through the church. Through you and me, and millions of others like us, brothers and sisters around the world. But God's love isn't kept to ourselves. It is missional. It is active. It means going out and selflessly sharing God's truth, God's word, and love to an aching world. The church, you could say, is missional shaped. We're not called to go to church, but to be church. Christ and his mission are at the core of our identity. It is not something we squeeze in. It's not something we just stick on, add on the side. It is central to our purpose. It shapes our hymns, our sermons, even our buildings and our grounds so that we can utilize them for the benefits of others. Mission and truth are central and essential and central, to the church's call. We can't merely focus on the truth and yet do nothing. And in reverse, we can't effectively love people without the truth. Both are needed to honor God, deal with injustice, poverty, and misery in this world. They are needed if we are to love those who hate us. But what can you offer? What can I offer? I mean, I'm already running to stand still in this life. How am I going to change the world? You're not. But you're going to be part of something that is God's mission. God's mission in this world, here and now. You see, this is not Julian's mission. It's not your mission. It's not Father Chris's. It's not Archbishop Duncan's. It's not even St. Peter's. This is God's mission. God's. He is in charge. He is in control and has the power and the ability. The success of it doesn't rest on us. The mission of God's mission is reflected in God's character. It is not through guns, violence, manipulation, or propaganda, but through love, Matthew 5. Love that probably will be taken advantage of. Love that they will throw down. Love that they will trample on and throw back in your face. Love that they may use against you. Yet it is love that ultimately conquers. Love that overcomes evil with good. Love will outdo evil in a slow, patient, yet conclusive way. We are called to reflect the love of Christ. You see, the mission of God is still happening. And you and I a part of it. For whilst Holy Scripture is complete, it's finished, you and I are continuing in the narrative of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, which more fully entitled is the Acts of the Apostles, the apostles, apostolos in the original Greek, those who are messengers, those who are sent on a mission. We have been called and sent out just as the apostles were. It's no use for us to say, oh, well, this is Christ's mission. Let's just wait for him to return. Because the world is aching. People are starving and oppressed and spiritually held captive. Christ has called us to serve as part of his mission. If we refuse to, then we sin through omission. There really is no way out of it if you call yourself a son and daughter of Christ. There is much work to be done, and God has called you to be a part of it. The question is, will I respond? Will I step up to the plate, or will I shrink away into my own little self-centered fiefdom? One way leads to growth and eternal life. The other way leads to slow dissipation. Again, God calls us not because we are great or because we're anything special, but because we are obedient, verse 22. It is through obedience to the word, through his strength, power, and love, that he will work through us. All we have to turn up with is ourselves and obedience. Obedient like devout followers of Christ, like William Wilberforce, Rosa Parks, Dorothy Day, or Martin Luther King, each acting out the call that had been placed upon them. Now, maybe my call, maybe your call, your role in the mission isn't as grand or as spectacular as those just mentioned. Maybe your role will hardly be noticed, but that is irrelevant, because it is people like you who live out their lives for the betterment of others in small, continuous, obedient actions that will have a lasting effect on changing and improving people's lives here and now and up into the eternal life. It has been a blessing and an honor to serve with you. God bless you and keep you. Amen.